We celebrate Memorial Day weekend, in which, if you've looked through Facebook or if there's many public ceremonies, we are reminded of those who have served in the military so that we could appreciate. And one of the phrases is that some gave all, and all gave some. And we appreciate that very much. This is not to put down their sacrifices, because what I'm going to say next may seem a little bit odd, but the Society of International Law in London, in recorded history, has gone back and they have researched over 8,000 peace treaties have been made in the history of mankind that they know about. And over 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. Our men and women may die and sacrifice themselves for our freedom, but inevitably, that freedom comes to an end. And so this morning, we're talking about a different kind of peace than the world thinks about. When we think of Memorial Day and the peace that our soldiers give us, it's limited to the world's definition of peace, which is the absence of conflict. Usually armed conflict. The peace that Jesus died is very different. And it's a peace that only Jesus can give us. I remember about 25 years ago, I took 60 high schoolers to Florida, and we enjoyed the best that Florida had to offer: the sun, the surf, and Disney World. Each night, we would then gather together, and Bill, one of the speakers, would talk about the peace of Jesus. Bill was a little bit different. He was in his 70s, and he had worked with teenagers for over 50 years. So if anybody knew the teenage world, it was Bill. And his series for the week was No Jesus, No Peace, No Jesus, No Peace. The first No Jesus was N-O Jesus. And Bill described why the world would tell these same teenagers why there was no Jesus to count on, if indeed he ever lived. The second night, Bill would preach on the words no peace, N-O peace. And he would use the experiences of teenagers that he'd worked with through the years to show that you can never experience genuine peace in your life by following the way of the world. The third night, he switched to Know Jesus, K-N-O-W. And he talked about how these same teenagers could get to know Jesus through the sacrifice that he had made for us. And then the fourth night, he preached on No Peace, K-N-O-W, peace. On how these teenagers, who are full of turmoil, could finally find the peace they were looking for in their lives when they came to know peace. And then we would offer the invitation, and several dozen of those teenagers would know the peace of Christ. No peace, no Jesus. No peace, no Jesus. Not only is that a good preaching format, it's biblically accurate. If you and I know Jesus, we can know peace. But if we don't know Jesus, there can be no genuine, lasting peace in our lives. You see, Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and my gift is nothing like the peace of the world." The peace that Jesus gives us is a condition of the heart and soul. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that resides within each believer, and it consists of the presence of God in our lives. Now, the peace that God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, sounds wonderful, but how do we actually experience it? I believe there are five keys to which you and I can acquire the peace of Christ in our life. First of all, if we want to obey, if we want to experience God's peace, we have to obey the principles found in His Word. Psalm 119, 165 through 167 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly." Through this and many other scriptures we could have used, Jesus in essence is telling us we will experience His peace, meaning we will live in harmony with Him when we obey what He tells us to do. And the reason is simple. If you ever buy a new car, there comes an owner's manual with that car. And part of it is a maintenance and warranty guide. And the owner, the car designer and manufacturer says, if you will follow these maintenance guidelines at these regular intervals, this car is going to last better and longer than you ever expected it to. Contrast that with a friend of mine who is a mechanic. And he would put it this way. He said, if you will let me change your oil every 3,000 miles, it's going to last you 200,000 miles. Just don't be like that person who drives the car in after 30,000 miles and he's got a little bit of a problem and he's never changed the oil and now he needs a whole new engine. Which kind of life do you want to experience? That one that is maintained regularly through obeying God's Word, or the one that is experiencing chaos because we only turn to God when we need a new engine in our lives? The thing of it is, God gave us free will. He didn't make us a robot who will say, you will be programmed to obey these laws. He said, it's your choice. I know what's best, but you have to get in line with me as well. Well, no matter how obedient we are, we're still sinners, saved sinners, but we're still sinners who violate God's principles on occasion. And so thus, if we want to experience God's peace in our life, we have to accept His forgiveness for our sins. What I have found over the years is guilt is the number one destroyer of peace for most people. When we feel guilty, we cannot rest at peace because our sin, our disobedience, what we have done wrong is always staring us in the face. We always feel that someone is going to find out, and we can never live at peace with ourselves or with others. Well, God says, the only way you and I can ever have genuine peace of mind is to have a clear conscience. And the only way we can ever have a clear conscience is through the forgiveness that He alone offers us. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." I love that last phrase because I think God does get angry when we sin. He's saying, oh, come on, you're blowing it again. Don't you know any better? But His mercy is there. It's prevalent. And so He asks us to choose that. In the New Testament, Jesus described God with these words. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. Two things we can count on. As a Christian, we will sin. And as a Christian, our God will forgive us, no matter what our sins. Sometimes the world looks at us when we sin and they say, how could you sin? But none of us are perfect. The question is, what are we going to do with our sin? Are we going to go back to God? And is our sin going to drive us to our knees so that when we rise up from our knees, we can once again have a clear, because we know we've turned to His mercy. If we want to experience God's peace, number 3, we have to focus on God's presence in our lives. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Isaiah is telling us that in every situation, we have two choices. We can choose to focus on our problems, or we can choose to focus on our God who holds a solution to those problems. I don't know who wrote these words, but maybe they had Isaiah 26 in mind when he wrote these words. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you only look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. You want to be depressed? That's easy. You want to be distressed? That's easy. But if you want to be at rest, the answer is Christ. And it's how much we focus on Him that determines the amount of peace we have in our life. This is verified in Psalm 46, where the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And a few verses later in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Now, most of the Psalms were written by David, and we can picture David contentedly having this flock of sheep, and he's gazing out on them, and all is well, and it says, be still and know that I am God. That doesn't apply to this psalm. Because this psalm was written during the time of Hezekiah, years after David lived. The Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem, and the Israelites knew that they were going to die soon at the hand of this foreign army. And so in desperation, they turned to God, and they prayed the prayer that's recorded in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, because they certainly were in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. And because the Israelites turned to God and they put their trust in God and they were at peace, even though they were surrounded by hundreds of thousands of soldiers, God reacted. He sent a plague upon the Assyrian army, and 185,000 soldiers died in that plague. And the siege of Jerusalem was lifted. That's the background to be still and know that I am God. When you're surrounded by chaos, can you be at peace? Now, I want you to note that in order to receive God's peace when we're troubled, the Hebrews tells us we must be still. That still is a very important word. It means to stop doing everything. It doesn't mean just to sit down and rest. What it means is literally to ease up and to let go. The idea is that we are so stressed that we can't find peace with ourselves or in our lives. And sometimes the psalmist is saying you just have to ease your foot off the gas pedal. A few days ago, Don and I took a flying trip out to Tennessee. We drove all the way in less than one day, 24-hour period, even though we had a few hours sleep in Dallas. But what made this, it was not a relaxed, contented drive. Because I think everybody and their neighbor were wanting to drive on Thursday before the state police turned out on Friday. And so you had two choices. You could drive about 60 in the slow lane, or you could drive about 85 to 90 in the fast lane. And it wasn't a relaxing 85 or 90. I remember in one passage in particular, I had four semis lined up in the fast lane. I had five semis lined up in the slow lane. I am behind one semi in the fast lane. I'm going 85, and I've got a semi less than 2 foot off my rear bumper. I can't do anything. I can't ease off the gas pedal then. And I couldn't for about 8 hours. And as a result, I was not in a wreck, but emotionally, mentally, I was a wreck when we finally stopped. Now imagine that's how many people live every day of our lives. Maybe not literally on that freeway, but consider how fast we push ourselves. And there's no room for error. And God says, why in the world do you want to do that 24/7? Ease up. Let go. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am there to take care of you. That I am there for you to focus on. And that He's more than willing to help us. The fourth thing, if we want to experience God's peace, we have to trust God's purpose for our life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There are four verbs in these two verses. The first three verbs are commands. Trust, lean not, and acknowledge. The fourth verb is God's promise to us. I will direct your paths. Now I want you to think about the whole concept of what it means to trust God for a moment. Have you ever noticed that there are many things, if not most things in life, that don't make sense to us? Most things are beyond our control. So what do we do when something doesn't make sense, or when we have no control over what the situation we're in? We can either choose to worry, or we can choose to trust God. Lean not is the Old Testament way of saying the same thing. Don't try to figure it all out. Let God be the one who figures it out for us. One of the lessons after 45 years as a believer that I'm learning about the Christian life is that I don't have to understand why or how or even when God does what He does in my life. All I have to know is that He's in my life. And when He's in my life, the why and the how and the when don't seem that important. After the Proverbs writer urges us to trust God and not depend on our own understanding, he then reminds us to acknowledge God. And what does it mean to acknowledge God? It's simply we acknowledge who He is, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Father, the One who died for us. We look at all the things that God is and that we're not. And then we don't try to be God in our own lives. We let God be God and let us be us. And when we do that, it's a whole lot better for us. You know, Paul, writing about that, said these words, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, or living in plenty or in want." Philippians 4:12. And I want to key in on a word there. I have learned the secret of being content. It's a lesson that every one of us must also learn in the Christian life. God just doesn't give us that gift and He says, here you are, take a content pill every day and you'll be good. No, He says, this is a secret we have to learn. And when we learn it, it results in His peace. Because Paul goes on to say, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul had to learn to trust God in his circumstances, even when those circumstances didn't make sense to Paul. We don't have enough time this morning if I were to ask you what circumstances in your life don't make sense to you. And you were to share those with all of us this morning. But we could all say, regardless of circumstances, I know who is in control. The fifth thing we have to experience God's peace, we have to go to God in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is probably one of my favorite verses in Scripture and many others. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this verse, there is a direct cause and effect relationship that Paul uses. Prayer is the cause, peace is the effect. And that's why one of the most important things I can tell us this morning about the Christian life is a fairly simple concept that comes right out of these verses. If you're not praying, you're probably worrying. If you're not worrying, you're probably praying. It really boils down to that simple. Because prayer is literally something we do to demonstrate our trust in God. Worry is something we do to demonstrate that we don't trust God. And worry is a killer. Jesus, in the parable of the sower in Luke 8:14, said, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." Symbolize, think about in a moment, for a moment, what that means. I would never want to put my hands around someone's throat and choke them to death. It's a slow, painful process that causes so much panic in the other person. But visualize that Jesus used that word deliberately. That when we worry, we choke the seed of God out of our life so that it cannot come to fruition. And guess who is the one choking us? It's Satan. With all of his worries that he wants us to worry about, he delights when we allow him to choke us. I can't overemphasize the importance of prayer in our walk with Christ. When the pressure builds up in our lives, as it will for every one of us, God doesn't want us to panic. He wants us to pray. Another person said this, "Turn your cares into prayers." That's the imagery that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Talk to God. Tell Him what's bothering you. Pour it out on Him and experience His peace when you leave His presence. Because Paul said, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Perhaps one of the greatest illustrations of this truth is a song that many of us know. It was written by a man who was a successful attorney in Chicago. He was the father of five children and the active member of a church in town. And his life was wonderful. But without warning, his life turned to chaos. His only son died. And then in the great Chicago fire, he lost all of his investments, all of his wealth. And so he decided, with the little money he had left, he would take his family to Europe to lift their spirits. He had some business to wind up in America, so he sent his wife and daughters ahead by ship. Halfway across the Atlantic, their ship was struck by an English ship and sank in 12 minutes. His four daughters drowned in the ocean. His wife somehow survived and was taken to Wales. Soon as he got word, he took the next ship over to England to be with his wife. They were able to tell him where, approximately on the ocean, that accident had happened and his children had perished. And he went out on the ship of the deck at about that time, and Horatio Spafford was overwhelmed by his grief. And in his grief, he prayed to God in the deck of that ship. And God gave him a peace that surpassed all understanding. And with that peace in his heart, in just literally a few minutes, he wrote these now familiar words in that place where his daughters died. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That, my friends, is the peace of God. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of turmoil in our lives. It's not the absence of loss. But it's the absence of fear in the midst of chaos. Remember that as we pray. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your peace. That we can turn to you and know that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what we do or do not understand, what matters, no matter what we do or do not experience, we can experience your peace. We can turn to you and you can enable us to rise above the circumstances and find that our peace rests in our relationship with you and not in the things of this world. Father, we thank you for songs like "It Is Well With My Soul" that teach us about you. We thank you that men like Paul could write about experiencing the peace of God when they are writing these words from a Roman prison. So when life turns us upside down, help this third fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and now peace, help this third Spirit to be dominant in our hearts and minds. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. God's peace. I'm going to go back to what Bill said to those teenagers. No peace. No God. No peace. No God. If you do not have peace in your life today because you do not know God, I would encourage you to learn that source of peace by coming to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to sing that invitation hymn. If you have that decision to make, that prayer request to make, please come forward as we do that song at this point.